Hey, good morning, LCM.
Good morning.
Today is March 24, 2024. And on our calendar, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. It is a day that celebrates the triumphal entry of our King, who was resolute to reach Jerusalem and fulfill the will of the Father as the Lamb of God. And as the obedient Son of God, Jesus is fully revealing himself to the nation of Israel for the purpose of bringing salvation first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. So the gospel, the good news that we as Gentiles proclaim is the power of God unto salvation, and it is still bearing fruit of salvation that will eventually culminate in the land it was first seen and in the land it was first testified to.
Amen, saints. Say bearing fruit.
Bearing fruit.
Look, due to the intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father in fellowship, he was fully aware of each step the Father had ordained for him. Nothing took Jesus by surprise. He knew what to expect and the direction that he got from his Father, he was able to give his disciples, and he knew that it came from heaven. Therefore, he could speak with certainty that what would happen would not be able to set him off course by opposition.
Let's start on our triumphal entry by turning to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin in verse 1. Somebody say there as you're turning there. Now, as you're turning in the scripture, remember the reason that we say there is that not just because we found it only, but because we're ready to engage with scripture. Say there if you're ready to engage with scripture. Matthew 21 and verse 1 in the NIV, it says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So don't let thousands of years of preaching about the triumphal entry of Messiah into Jerusalem, don't let that dim your expectations or dull your senses on what's going on. Matthew 21 is setting the stage for the salvation of all mankind that first starts with Israel and in Israel. Now, the truth is as a church, we've had years. Actually, we've probably had decades of teaching about the couple of ordinary asses that you're seeing here in this passage. As a matter of fact, if you do not know the sermon that I'm referencing with that, it's entitled A Couple of Ordinary Asses from about 2 years ago, and you need to take time and listen to that sermon this week. It's going to walk you through the book of Zechariah, and you'll realize that the prophetic word that was given to us a couple of years ago in that sermon are things that are coming true in our day and time. Now, instead of taking a long time to speak with you about what that sermon did so well that we're now pointing you to, instead of talking about the two generations of donkeys that are there and what it's like for Jesus to rest on the next generation, instead of going into deep commentary, instead we're going to ask you a question about this passage today. Is this how you would have initiated the process of bringing the Messiah in during one of the most important moments in human history? You're going to find some donkeys, and you're going to set the Messiah on, and that's how you're going to start to introduce this story. I mean, after all, this is the Pesach, in which the King and Savior of Israel will forever prove that he has conquered sin and is the only source of salvation. See, Jesus didn't enter in on a war horse with regal robes. He's not being carried by a team of slaves or servants in as the great king. He wasn't leading an army in order to overthrow the oppression of the Roman rule. Instead, contrary to all expectations, Jesus had completely yielded everything to the will of the Father, and the Father has yielded his entire kingdom into the Messiah's rule. See, the disciples are given insight then, in that, with that being the context of it and the backdrop, the disciples are given insight to rightly set their own expectations. It may sound like a generalized warning. If anyone says to you, but far from generic, the general of heaven's forces is giving them in advance the exact things that they will say to the man who will ask the question. Did you catch that? If anyone says anything to you, say to the Lord needs him. and he will send the donkeys right away? It's almost as if Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen and is preparing them for it. See, they even know that the man is going to respond in obedience when they say what God has told them to say. The disciples knew well that to forego their own priorities and yield to Jesus meant that they could expect to have Jesus bring about complete and fruitful success in all of their endeavors.
Isn't it good whenever you receive clear expectations from the God of the heavens? The voice of the Lord speaking to you and giving you insight into what's to come? Well, look at verse 4 and see how Matthew 21 progresses. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, like the Bible scholars that we know that you are, you already understand that Matthew takes a break in the linear retelling of events and makes a glorious connection with the writings of the prophet Zechariah, who foretold this exact moment in human history more than 500 years prior to its occurrence. That's why his book is in the prophets. Instead of focusing on what you already know about these passages, let us show you on the screen while you stay in Matthew 21, Zechariah 9:9, and see something that we normally don't focus on when we read this passage. Y'all ready to catch it with me? Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. That's the omitted part. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. So when we're noticing this phrase, righteous and victorious, it's omitted in the gospel account for a very explicit reason. It's a very Jewish way of teaching and thinking. That Matthew is actually helping us to focus on the emphasis of being righteous and victorious. Wow. Of course, it can be calculated and counted on that the fact that the Messiah is righteous. We all know that. We know that from a plethora of Old Testament passages. In fact, Jeremiah 23:6 says that he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And likewise, with the other facet, it is known that Christ himself will be victorious. After all, he is the cloud rider who alone holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The part that moves beyond all presupposition is that the righteous and victorious one is also the one that is demonstrating humility and gentleness. All are combined. How did Jesus do this? How, as he is the Son of David, the Son of God, perfect, holy, but full of the Father's character and power, is that he yielded all power, might, glory, and honor to the Father. Yes. You're familiar with the statements he makes in the Gospels? I only do what I see the Father doing. I do nothing on my own accord, and yet my testimony is valid. Well, in light of him yielding all might, all power, all authority and honor to the Father, this is exactly what you read in Philippians 2, which expounds upon, and as a result, Jesus is perfectly producing the fruit of the Spirit that's displayed in a gentle and humble expression of the Father's character, but also a greater emphasis on being righteous and victorious.
Amen. Saints, let's turn to Matthew 21, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heavens!" Saints, these cloaks, these palm branches, they were all outward signs of hopes and dreams of the Jewish people, of every person who was presented there. Consider the jubilant cries of the crowd, and they are realizing that this must be the Messiah. And he is finally coming, and they're in exclamation, they're saying, "Hosanna, come and save us now, Lord." And this is the perfect exclamation in response to Jesus' appearance before their very eyes. The blessings that sprung forth from their mouth were the exact embodiments of the cry of their own souls. They had been longing for the one who could save them, who could deliver them, who could rescue them, who could change their entire world. How lofty their hope must have been to see the one who had been performing the miracles, raising the dead, and teaching all the authority of heaven. No wonder they were crying out, Hosanna. Yeah. Saints, this is a triumphal entry of the Messiah. He has been in this processional and is now about to enter into Jerusalem and will experience events that will defy what any mere man could expect. But nothing would or could take Jesus by surprise, saints. He knew what to expect, and he knew the exact direction he was going to take because he received it from his Father. Therefore, he could speak and act with certainty of what would happen, and he would not be set off course by opposition, by expectations of others, or the events that were about to unfold. Jesus had perfectly submitted himself to the Father and was able, say it with me, was able.
Was able.
He is able to bring about salvation that the crowds were just crying out for him to accomplish. However, the path that Jesus took would shock everyone in how he did it.
See, this is when it's important for us to engage with the scriptures, because we've heard these things year on end. We've heard them again and again. But what does Jesus then do? Hosanna, Son of David, come and save us. Amen. He's about to do exactly that for the people. Let's look at verse 12 and see what he immediately began to engage with. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John 2, you see the account of Jesus making a whip and cleansing the temple in a very similar manner. But is this what you would expect to find to be the first task that Jesus would perform after all of the glories of the welcome that he's just received? Figuratively speaking, the Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. Hosannas are still echoing in the air. They're still reverberating with the excitement of what's going on. And now we get Jesus driving out, listen to this, the merchants and the customers in the temple area. Don't you always focus on the merchants like me? The merchants and the customers. The entire mechanism he's driving out. As a matter of fact, when you look at Mark 11 and you see the parallel account, in verse 16 of Mark 11, it actually says that Jesus would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So you've got customers, you've got merchants, and you've got somebody just trying to take a shortcut because they have a heavy load that they're carrying, and so they're cutting through the temple complex. And all of them are being expelled from the temple area. So we're crying out for Messiah to come and save us now. And this is what he does. This is what saving us looks like. Yeah. The answer is yes. The first thing that Jesus did is exactly what we all need to have happen to us. The first thing that must be addressed is our own heart, which is the center of our temple. Allowing the king to clear and drive out all expectations. Somebody say expectations. That seek to rob your attention of his rule and reign in you and save you from the inevitable progression that leads to entitlement. All right. Let's go ahead and engage. In the temple area, there were all of the things that were holy and righteous and needed. There were all of the utensils and things for them to be able to implement sacrifices there in the temple area. The problem was, is there were also other things that were not supposed to be there.
There were other things that were being allowed in the temple area that Jesus comes in, and this is the first thing. Hosanna, save us, we pray. Save us now. And the first thing he does is start to get to the things that have been hanging around the things of God but are not the things of God. The problem is not in our lives that there aren't holy things within us. The problem is there are also other things that are unholy and need to be rid out of our lives. It is exactly the same for you and me. So we've been talking about suffering and difficulties a lot lately. Anybody been going through some difficulties? Anybody getting correction in like a daily kind of weekly way? What are those things designed to do? Even more than just putting something righteous inside of you, those things are trying to eliminate that which does not belong in your life. These are the merchants, the customers, and the areas of shortcuts that you're trying to take each and every day. Shortcuts. So we have self-generated expectations that produce self-demanded entitlements. I expect it to be this way. I expect the man of God to come in and do this, like Naaman. I expect God to use this way and someone speak to me this way in what is going on. I have a certain expectation of what this is supposed to be. So then it produces self-demanded entitlements in us. Based on that expectation, this is what you should be doing towards me or for me. See, we're looking for a reward of what we think is owed to us rather than focusing on what is due to his name. I mean, after all, our hearts are to be a house of prayer that are aimed at the nations. And Jesus is beginning in the exact right place because the people have cried out for Hosanna, for him to come and save us. And that's exactly what he's doing.
Is Pastor preaching to us this morning? You know, whenever you're putting yourself in the shoes of those who cried out, Hosanna, we have a similar progression as they did. If you think about it, most of the time when we are crying out, Hosanna, Lord save me, we have an embedded expectation of what that salvation looks like. And it's really, Lord, rescue me from my chaos. Rescue me from my calamity. But do it in the fashion that I determined for it to be. Rescue me like this. So whenever you're confronted with the very first action that Messiah takes in addressing you to save you, and he just says, no. No. No to this idolatry. No to this buying and selling of compromise in my courts. No to shortcuts of getting to a mature, glorified image of who I am. What happens whenever God tells you no? It immediately challenges whether or not you are crying out Hosanna from a pure heart or from an impure heart. But his goal is not just to point out what is no. No is a starting process so that then he can begin to carry out the supernatural that comes from his yes. So if you embrace, love, and welcome the no that clears out the temple of your heart, then you begin to experience what we progressively see. So Jesus' triumphal entry in response to the cry of Hosanna was to bring change. Yeah. It was to bring about transformation, which required confrontation. There's a reason that the Son of God came in the era of mankind that he did, when there was no such thing as digital media. He could not tweet or put something on Instagram or TikTok, hey, guys, get out of the temple.
Was not a
as much
warrior.
As you may think that that's confrontation, trust me, it's a tall order of cowardice. when you would rather text somebody a truth rather than speak to them face to face about it. Transformation requires confrontation, and that is the process of making shalom. Therefore, Jesus' first order of business was to clear the temple. His very next action was to provide supernatural power, listen, for those who needed it and wanted it. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him.
Yeah.
The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So immediately after having the house of God purified, the power of the heavens descends, and those who wanted him, who came to him, had every ailment cured. So how do you know whenever you're getting Hosanna right? It's whenever you let the King of Glory begin to clear your temple and the supernatural begins to happen. There's a reality of hope to be found in suffering. And this is a very, very important point to me that Pastor touched on earlier. The hope found in suffering is what it produces. What it produces. Think about those that were blind, that were lame. Whatever extent of time it was up to that point, they had been looking forward to this moment but had no surety of when it would come. But once that supernatural power was revealed in their bodies, and more importantly, in their souls, then they could stand as an eyewitness. They could stand as one who could testify to God's miraculous workings that then would define the rest of their life and the way they ministered to others. This is you. This is you. You were blind and lame when you came in here. God cleared your temple, and his supernatural power revealed the cataracts of carnality from your own eyes. And you can begin to see the King of Glory, see yourself as right, and see your brothers and sisters that are your family of God next to you. You came in with weak knees and a constitution that couldn't stand up to a gentle breeze.
Yeah. Yes.
And now you, yeah, pusillanimous, that's a good word. Now you stand as steel-spined pillars. But think of what it took to get there, though. What did it take to get there? It took trial after trial after trial. And here's the important part to me. Is as we've been preaching these few messages, rightly so, we have been focusing on the God of all creation, the Lord of hosts, who stands in us and with us in the midst of sufferings. That's a comfort, and it's needed. But if we're not careful, and what I've seen starting to build, is that there's such a hyper-focus on suffering, you lose sight or have no idea of what it's yet going to produce. Suffering is so magnified that you miss the power of heaven that will be displayed. You know, there's several advantages in being older, pastors. You get a discount meal at IHOP. Take I-55 plus. You get to have the crown of glory on your face as in the form of a gray beard like Charlie and Baj. And even like me, it's hope that it can still happen. Because hair loss is minimizing here, but gaining here.
Hallelujah!
But the relationships that we have and the experience of our wisely crowned ones is that they've been through this cycle enough times that they can stand and look at you with a certainty that they know what will be produced while you're going in the midst of suffering. Charlie, Baj, John, Adam, these guys can come up and give you a hug and look you in the eye in 2 seconds, realign your expectations of what suffering is actually doing. these that were blind and lame that came to him at the temple, they had their own hearts cleared of wrong expectations. They were free of sinful entitlements of victimization. And now we're operating in the right expectation that he was the only one who could make them well. They fully submitted themselves to his authority, to his will, and to his plan. And this is actually echoed in John 6:37. I'll read it. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You see what state that you need to be in order to be a recipient of his lordship and his power. So the emphasis here is that whoever comes to Yeshua will never be driven away. The hope that we have is that when we let his lordship drive out our self-generated expectations, we then have the ability to humbly approach his throne and be healed of every area of personal blindness. Yes. As in our own lack of vision. Yeah. And also be healed from our own, capital L, lameness. As in the weak areas of our own walk with him. If there is an ability to always approach his throne of grace with confidence and with boldness, then why would we choose to be stuck in our own entitlements? Because it never is going to yield the righteous fruit that God desires.
Such a good word, saints. Saints, it's time to come alive. It's time to wake up to this reality here. Saints, we don't have to be stuck. Anyone who comes to the Father will hear him, and the Father will give him freedom. The gospel story continues by expounding upon an exchange that the chief priests and teachers of the law had with Jesus. In stark contrast to the blind and lame that were just transformed, these leaders displayed that worse than just having an expectation of how Jesus would save, and more than walking in their own personal entitlement, they are now completely entangled in their own pride that has filled their own hearts. These men are indignant because the children are loudly proclaiming the messianic title of Jesus, and their pride is preventing them from joining in that praise. They can see no need for the salvation from this man, Jesus. They are so entangled in their own self-righteous pursuits that they are entrapped themselves into a destiny of fruitlessness. Saints, that entrapment leads you to a destiny of fruitlessness. So let's pick back up in Matthew 21 and verse 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. And when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked.
Don't you just love how Jesus is able to capitalize on ordinary moments to illustrate some divine treasures? They just had gone outside of the city to spend the night. Then they're walking back in. By some accounts, only a mile or a mile and a half that they're walking back in. And they're journeying back. They see a fig tree. And what they're doing is they're about to head towards the temple to continue the work that Jesus has already started. So the expectation of a fig tree at this time of the year would be that it would be fruitful. And so Jesus curses it from this point forward. Do you notice what it says? That Jesus doesn't say to the fig tree that you've never produced fruit, so I'm going to curse you. In fact, Yeshua's words were, "May you never bear fruit again. May you never bear fruit again." So as you're thinking about that, what does that mean for us? When you're looking at something, and I have produced fruit, I have done good, but now is a season that you should be producing. I did it in the past, though, but now, somebody say now, there's the expectation. It's the right season for it. It's not a planting season. It's not a tilling season. This is time for you to be producing fruit. Do you see why it's so important for you to grasp what our pastors have already said to you today?
when you focus in only on the suffering and you get myopic and the suffering becomes the only thing that you're talking about, thinking about, dwelling on, about how difficult your life is, about the suffering that you're having to endure. How about you close your mouth and you start producing fruit because now's the season. I produced season before, but that's not what got Jesus upset with this tree. But I've done it in the past. Yes, praise God. Now you should be confident that you can do it again. That you should be more fruitful. Okay, so what does this mean? What kind of tree was this again? A fig tree. So that means that the only kind of leaves being produced were?
They're sharp, Pastor.
These guys are sharp. So the only thing being produced was not figs, not fruit, but fig leaves. If only there were a story in Genesis that would teach us something about fig leaves. So the only thing that this tree was producing was things that were designed to cover and hide. To cover over the lack, to hide behind the excuses. And it was like it was just the fear that was dripping from every fiber of this fig tree. Of course, Jesus is addressing just more than an unfruitful tree. Now, come on. You've read this story a bazillion times. More than just talking to a tree, which he is doing, he's obviously doing something so much more because it's starting to impact us today. In a season of fruitfulness, we're just covering up. Wow. But yet there's more. Somebody say there's more. Jesus is putting on display for the disciples a visual representation of the difference between them and the entangled religious leaders that they had just dealt with. The difference between what they were supposed to be doing, which is producing fruit, and the entangled religious leaders who were only displaying fig leaves. If you get into a Darash kind of study across the Word of God, you find out that fig trees are all pointing at a religious nature, a religious pride that is there. That's why the religious pride, even in the days of Adam, were used to cover. See, religion doesn't do what we're talking about here. It just covers things. But what Jesus is doing is showing a stark contrast between the two. But he goes on and gives you something even better. Somebody say, there's better coming. Look at verse 21.
Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go, throw thyself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Do you see the shift in expectation that Jesus has given his disciples? They were amazed at the fact that he could just speak to this fig tree and it would wither. And he is aligning their expectations to even greater heights. If you have faith, you can do even greater in the impossible feats. So what has the Lord been speaking to you about what you can do that's even greater into the depths of impossibility? Sure, you have a mezuzah, that's a starting point. You have a family banner, that's a furthering. You have teams, you have brotherhood. We have a saturation of Scripture among us. But what really the Lord is getting at in your heart is, do you have the constitution of trust-grounded obedience to see that you can do more than what you are currently doing or what you could see even your leaders doing? Because if we stay at a place of neutrality, there is only the inevitability of declination. If you're in neutral, you're going to roll downhill. Another way to say it. Well, there is an arch nemesis to fruitlessness. And listen carefully. The death knell or funeral bell of fruitlessness is rung by the hammer of faithlessness. I'll say it again. The death knell or funeral bell of fruitlessness is rung by the hammer of faithlessness. Some practical aspects. This looks like you've been given divine favor in a job. You've been praying for it, fighting for it. And now, praise God, you're employed. God is adding to you more responsibility, more is required of you. And it's not necessarily a physiological restriction that causes you to wake up late to get to work. Oh, you know, it's just kind of, you know, it's my DNA. I need more sleep. No, by silencing your alarm, you are taking that hammer of faithlessness and you are hammering the bell that leads to fruitlessness. And something just that simple. This is the way it plays out. You begin to dive into despair because more is asked of you, and you believe your faithlessness more than what God said you could be fruitful in. There is a bright future, a clear, triumphant path that God is setting you on, something you have longed for, even been jealous that other people have. And now God is beginning to give it to you. And you are so fearful you're going to drive off into a ditch and wreck it all that you begin to back away from even the simplest of responsibilities. Sure, waking up late for work a couple of times a week is just the beginning of it. How about one that's just a half-hearted effort but wanting the full reward? So I did show up for work on time. Yeah, but you didn't do more than 40% of what you're required to do in those 8 hours, and yet you want a full paycheck. See, if we truly take the attitude of, Lord, you have blessed me with a bright future. You have favored me with a clear path of gaining more responsibility, coming into the fullness of my call. Then surely you're the God who will cause me to be fruitful in it. I trust the character of my Father more than the heralding of despair coming from my own faithlessness. Well, the opposite is just as true. The life that is filled with an abundance of fruit is one that is grounded in deeds done through trust. A trust that yields its will to the character of the Father, and trust that the Father will yield his character in them. So let's have an English lesson real quick. The word yield, most of you guys should be familiar with, because that is a common sign on our streets. Whether or not people choose to obey them doesn't matter. But that first version of yield is to bow, pause, or come underneath subjection to a greater authority or just another entity. Think of it like a fruit branch that is full of fruit and it begins to bow. It is yielding its will to the tree, but simultaneously yield can also mean to produce fruit. It's what emerges. It's what comes forth. So simply put, you want to know how to be more fruitful, is that you first start by yielding your will to the character of the Father. And what he produces in you, yields in you, is the character of himself. Jesus is not only encouraging his disciples that they can do the same level of miraculous deeds, he sets their expectations right by stating that they can command this mountain to be cast into the sea. A greater level of doing the impossible in his name. So remember that the right expectation of Hosanna is for Jesus to first confront what contaminates the dwelling of God, heal the lame and the blind, and cause his house to be a house of prayer for all nations. This means that surrendering our own will not only leave us sanctified, ready for his use, it also means that the Father hears our cries and answers them for others. So the imagery of being a fruitful branch that has confidence to be heard by the Father was also expounded upon in a very familiar passage in John 15. Everyone turn to John 15 and say, yield.
As you're turning to John 15, I want you to catch, go back and put the last scripture that you just had. I want you to catch something that Pastor just said. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. How many times have we looked at verses like this and actually just precluded that cannot be the case? It's because when we actually yield all of our will to him, he will yield a fruitfulness. So Jesus is either being cheeky here, he's trying to be cloak and dagger here, or he's saying exactly what he means to say. If you believe that as you yield everything that you are, that he's going to yield a great harvest in you, you receive what you ask for in prayer. Why? Because you've yielded yourself fully. How does that change our daily engagement with prayer? How does that change what is actually going on? No, I will actually yield myself. I will ask something of him, and he will grant it. This is the belief that causes an amazing amount of fruitfulness in our lives.
So good. Saints, is that yielding just a one-time event? No. Saints, it is a constant yield. Saints, the title of this morning's message is A Constant Yield. Saints, let's turn to John 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. Saints, we must be even more secured in our relationship between the gardener, between the true vine, and the branches. The Father's aim is to prune the branches of his vineyard, to sever the self-generated limitations we put on ourselves and what we produce, and grow our expectations towards greater works of the kingdom of God. He is identifying areas of our lives that are casting shade on our confidence and causing us to return to the nourishing sap of his supernatural strength. Let's go to verse 3. It says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Saints, we're not going to grow weary. Remain in him. What this looks like is a constant yielding to your Father's direction and correction. The Father is determined to make us clean according to his word and his will. He's tenacious. He will not stop until everything that is contaminated in us be fully removed. Look, we get to bear fruit, and this can only happen through remaining in our Father.
Now remember, Jesus is speaking here in John 15, and this is just a few days after the triumphal entry that we read about in Matthew 21. This is in the time of the Last Supper here, and he is speaking to his disciples to make sure that they're getting the truth of what's going on. Listen to how it continues in verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you might be able to do something decent before the end of your life. You could hope for and wish for to be able to produce something fruitful with your life. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If only there were a way to discern what Jesus was really saying here. If only we had the insight into the complexities. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Connected to me, you're very fruitful. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Maybe you're like a fig tree who's not producing fruit and gets cursed. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, here it is again. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Church, the fruitfulness that is here is amazing. If there are areas in your life that you don't feel fruitful in, there's only a few options that you have. One is that you're not actually connected to Him in this area. You're trying to do works apart from Him, so you're producing no fruit. Or your feelings are wrong. If you are, in fact, really connected to Him, then you can expect that if you keep going, you will bear much fruit. Does a tree always produce? Or are there seasons of production? If you are connected to this vine, if you are connected to Him, you will bear much fruit. Don't ring that death knell, that funeral bell of faithlessness by saying, I don't see fruit right now, so I need to quit doing what I'm doing. I want to tell you something, church, that the pruning process is a beautiful process because it shows that we're still connected to the vine. The Father sets the expectation that if you remain in Him, you get to bear much fruit. Not just one of us, not just a select few, anyone who remains in the vine, anyone who abides in Him, anyone who stays connected becomes very fruitful. Without fail, every time. See, the season that we're entering into is designed to be more fruitful than the last season. Do you know why? Because there's pruning. If you're not fruitful, you get cut off. But if you are fruitful, you get cut on anyway. So there's going to be a trimming. There's going to be a pruning. There's going to be a cutting. So you don't have to worry about whether that's going to happen. It's going to happen one way or another. And we're the kind of people who are connected to Him, so we're going to watch the pruning make us more and more and more effective, more fruitful each and every time. We're going to joyfully allow the gardener to do his work. He's good at it. When we remain in Him, we can have the confidence to enter into that house of prayer and ask whatever we wish because our will is actually fully yielded to Him.
Y'all being blessed. Everyone turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and say a constant yield as you turn.
Constant yield.
It's always better to choose circumcision. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Like Pastor Spencer was saying, is yielding just a one-time event? So putting this together, as you constantly yield your will to the Father, He will constantly yield His character and the fruit of the kingdom in you. But here's what we got to wrestle with, and this is picking up on where our brothers Timo and Gabe Southey preached a fantastic message on last Thursday, is that we are being pruned of thinking like illegitimate sons. Pruned from that which obscures our view of relationship with our Father. And in this term, or the author is actually writing from a very fatherly point of view, and one has been cultivated as being a son who was rightly fathered. That's why he can say it seems painful rather than pleasant. It's a perspective. It's an expectation change. Because if we put just the time that you encounter God's discipline
and make it relative to eternity. It is a sub-quark of an atom of time. It has no long-term relevance as far as the pain in and of itself. That's why we're focusing on earlier that making suffering the primary view is missing the whole point of what God wants to produce. It seems painful. So just think about the sting of instruction. And what is confronting is your expectations. And that expectation can be internally, you know, I'm not really sure if I did things right in, you know, carrying out this one activity or decision, but I'm going to talk to the pastors or the elders, and it's going to be fine. They're going to encourage me. You don't expect it to hurt, but then it does. It does. But here's the progression, though, that we have to clearly see, identify, and make sure that we do not follow. Is that whenever your expectations are being confronted by the Word of God through the men and women of God, and you don't let go of those expectations. You may say and do all of the things that are right on the outside, nod your head, but internally, you're a little rebellious devil. And what's happening is that you progress to being entitled. Entitled that you are beyond the need of discipline. But you do need it. And the way that surfaces is, you don't like the way that the way that someone says something. I know what they said was right, but you know, that crinkle of a nose or lifting of the lip as they said that just let me know that they had a wrong motive. They weren't perfect in their attitude when they delivered it. They didn't smile as much as I wanted them to.
They were too gruff.
That every minor detail wasn't exactly correct. They used the word the and it should have been of. Therefore, I can throw away the entirety of their correction. It sounds pretty stupid when you say it out loud, but it is what goes on in our head.
It's because it is stupid.
This entitlement, when left undealt with, leads to entanglement. Entanglement of offense. Entanglement that surfaces in murmuring that comes from the correction. I can't believe the pastors thought that and said that and gave us that direction. I know it's producing good fruit, but I just don't like it. Because it didn't come from me. And left unchecked, here is the death knell. It's entrapment. The definition of entrapment is tricking someone to commit a crime that leads to their prosecution. That your own self-generated expectations, left uncrucified, are then tricking you to commit a crime against God that will lead to your prosecution. And that prosecution is the result of fruitlessness. At the end of our lives, we have nothing to show for what we did in the kingdom. But that's not where us today. That's not where we are, and that's where we're going to stay, if anyone is. You have a joyful heart towards repentance this morning? I didn't see every hand go up. Do you have a joyful heart towards repentance? Really high. Come on. Really? Yes. Especially if you got long arms. I want to see them. Oh, whole body stand. How about that? I'd ask him to do a backflip, but we may need insurance. What Yeshua, our triumphant king, is doing is that he is leading us on a path of yielding greater amounts of kingdom fruit. The result is abundance of fruitfulness of shalom, and we are getting to glean from and eat of now the reward of being trained to yield in the past, but we can't stop now.
Yeah.
We have to continue to be trained to yield to the will of the Father so that we yield the fruit in the future.
So good. Let's turn to verse 12 in Hebrews 12. Therefore, Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed, Linton. Saints, a mature view of discipline is knowing the fruitfulness that is yielded from it before it happens. A mature view of discipline is knowing the fruitfulness that is yielding before it actually comes. This passage paints a clear image of an immature response to the anticipation or response to discipline. There is the visual display of drooping hands and weak knees. This can look like a pouty lip that droops down to the floor to let everyone know how upset you are to elicit sinful sympathies. How about the display of defeat in your speech that no amount of affirmation can lift you up? Ultimately, saints, your expectation of Hosanna was wrong, and it needs to be fixed on the Father and his method on bringing you salvation.
Do we have your attention yet today? More than just accepting what we're saying, more than being like, yeah. The design of this is to give straight paths for your feet, to put you on the same kind of triumphal procession just like Jesus was on. The result of that procession is that our lameness is not putting us out of joint, but rather the temple is now cleansed and we can step into where the healing occurs. Our blindness and our lameness is healed. What happens when you put blind and lame together? You get a whole lot of blame. So when you are showing that you are blaming other people, they're the reason that I'm not doing it. That situation, you're showing a blind and lame condition. But we're going to be healed today in Jesus' name. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. By sharing in his holiness, your eyes are open to see who the Father truly is. You're able to actually strive not just for a lack of conflict, but righteous shalom with everyone around you. But holiness allows you to see who the Lord is. That drives out failure and offense and keep others who are connected to you from being a fruitless branch. So, when you're constantly being offended, there is a bitter root of that grows up and defiles one in a thousand. It defiles many. So look at me here for just a second. But Pastor, I don't feel offended. But if you are constantly walking around in blame, if you're constantly walking around with murmuring in your heart anytime anybody says anything to you, no matter what other things you are also trying to say, but at the core, be careful lest you miss the grace of God because of a root of bitterness. This is real. This is here. This is with you. This is with us. This is here in this house today, not somewhere else. We are going to make sure that no one, we don't want anyone to fail to obtain the grace of God. But bitterness will keep you from the grace of God every time. You know what else will do it as the passage continues on is sexual immorality. A lack of holiness and bitterness does away with more people than you can imagine. We're speaking to you today to put your feet on a level path, to cause the weak, trembling knees to be strengthened, to cause your drooping hands to become enlivened and strengthened here in this house today. You're not going to fail to obtain the grace of God. You know why? Because you're going to destroy every root of bitterness that's going on in your heart. You're going to walk in holiness because his power is here to do so. He is the one who entered triumphantly. He is still the one that when you cry out, Hosanna, he will in fact come and save you. And we know exactly the path, because we've been studying it today, of how he begins the process of salvation. We are not going to spurn his correction in our life. We're not going to push back against the very salvation that we've been crying out for. His steadfast love is here. It's active. And the truth is, you are going to yield a great harvest for our Savior through this process. Somebody say, I'm going to yield so that I can yield.
You want to know how to have the right expectation when the Lord is cleansing your temple and cultivating your call? Turn to Psalm 118. And we're going to pick up in verse 17. Say a constant yield as you turn.
A constant yield.
Verse 17 says, yeah, Chris already got there. He read it. I will not die.
Come on.
Push shot. I will not die, but live. And will proclaim what the Lord has done. See that? Inner cleansing of your temple should not only set in you the right expectation that you will live, but it should also produce in you a proclamation of who God is. This is the faithfulness of my Father. Oh, when he blessed you with an abundance of finances? No, not just that. It's with the abundance of discipline and correction. Otherwise, I would have shipwrecked myself with all those finances. Verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You know what there should be death of? Death of your own expectations. Death of your own predictions and suppositions. And by putting them to death, that's where you begin to find life. It's then that you and I can declare what the Lord has done to bring salvation to me and my family. To experience Hosanna as a household and that which I can bring as an inheritance to my generations. Has anyone here ever been corrected? Yes. If you haven't, we'll get with you after service.
We'll get you.
Good special meeting. If you've been corrected while in this house by the Lord himself, and probably more often by one of the leaders, it's validation as a son.
Yeah.
It's really just that simple. Anything else that you think or feel that competes with that is just a sinful expectation that seeks to cover yourself with a fig leaf. And God wants to burn it away. You have to have the view that this is not going to lead to my death. But it's going to yield in me an abundance of fruitfulness.
So good.
Fruitfulness that looks like the character and work of God coming through you.
Amen.
Coming through you. This means supernatural power that God will use through you to heal them blind and lame that stand next to you or that you encounter. To liberate your brother or sister that's free from offense. But even beyond that, to strengthen the call of one another. Amen. You know, we all are getting well-trained in prophetic life-giving speech. Is that when you embrace the process of sonship, the Father's character will begin to come out through your speech to one another. And it'll be truly prophetic life-giving speech. Those words that you'll go back and review 10 years from now and see just how prophetic it was and produce even more fruit in the future.
Saints, you are going to yield, and the Father is going to yield his character unto you. Amen. Let's read verse 19. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Saints, this is the way that has opened our access to not only be where he is, but given us access to who he is. Yeah. Jesus is the gate of righteousness and the gate for the righteous. And he is the only way that any man may enter. Because we enter through this way, our result must be thanksgiving and praise to our God. Come on, church. He's heard your prayer. He's answered your cry. And in the process has become your salvation. Amen. Time and time again. Yeah. Matthew 21 in the triumphal entry is pointing back to Psalm 118. And this passage is pointing back even further to Exodus 15. Let's listen to the song of Moses. Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Saints, let's rejoice today. Hallelujah. He has answered us. He's become your salvation. And as you know, saints, the word for salvation here is what? Yeshua. He has become your Hosanna, your Yeshua.
Look at verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Hosanna. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. See, we are able today, as in those of us who are sitting in this room, we are able to join with those who cry Hosanna from the pure heart. Somebody say Hosanna.
Hosanna.
His rejection is the cornerstone and the bedrock of your acceptance. His rejection is the bedrock of your acceptance. See, it is only Yeshua who brings about this type of success. So it allows us to confidently yield our lives completely to him. This is the passage that in Matthew 21, they are crying out. They are echoing these very same words, understanding that it is the rejection that Jesus suffered that becomes the cornerstone for who we are. See, because I have completely yielded to him, he is able to produce an abundant yield of the character of the Father into me. When you completely yield to him, he is able to produce an abundant yield of the Father's character in you. And this is our great hope today.
Psalm 118, verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You know, the verse immediately after what was quoted in Matthew is speaking about the right attitude of how to approach God in his temple. And that's approaching him through humility, through dependence, but with the expectation of first being made clean and then rise to be healed. Later, to then go and proclaim his goodness to everyone else. There's an attitude that we should have. And that is an attitude that says, I would rather have faith and receive nothing from this world than to not have faith and receive nothing from the Father. The very fact that we have the breath of life in us right now is a gift from our Heavenly Father that sustains us as living human beings. The question is, what are we doing with that breath? Are we using that breath to solidify our own self-determined expectations that leads ultimately into entrapment of fruitlessness? Or are we allowing his breath to enter into our lungs that cleanses the temple of our hearts and severs away everything that keeps us from initially yielding to his will? Begin to rise to your feet.
So this altar today is very clear. For those who have cried out, Hosanna, and you need the Messiah himself to come and cleanse the temple. Those things that need to be severed away on the inside. Oh, it's not that there aren't good things that are also there. It's that there are merchants, customers, and shortcuts that are also present. We're going to cry out to the Lord today, and we're going to yield our souls, our minds, and our wills to him, and he will produce a great yield in you. Mighty God, we come before you today. We're crying out, Hosanna, come in and save us now. Save us, we pray. Cleanse us from the innermost parts. Lord, we yield ourselves to you, that your character, that you might yield your character inside of us.